This morning's scripture reading will be coming from three different portions. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. And then I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of the Lord reads, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children.'" And if you would please turn with me over to Luke chapter 21, verse 19. Luke chapter 21, verse 19. "By your patience, possess your souls." And then if you'll turn over to chapter 23 of the same book, we will be reading verse 39 through 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'"
I find it interesting that Jesus, when he was on the earth, could not teach his disciples everything, and so he promised to send them a comforter. He promised to send them a comforter because he said, "I have many other things to say to you, but you cannot bear them." And when he ascended back to his Father, that's exactly what took place, for the Spirit was sent to guide the apostles into all of the truth. And we have that truth today. We have all of the truth today. We have it in the Word of God. And when we consider Jesus as he came to this earth, as he labored under the command of his Father, he said something that's very interesting. He said, "I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day." He said, "The night come, no man can work," John 9, 4. Jesus labored for our Father, for his Father. And he did a magnificent work while he was upon the earth. And then he left his apostles to continue that work. And that's exactly what they did. They continued to teach. They continued to do. And so on last month, we talked about increase and how Jesus went about doing and teaching, Acts 1 and verse 1. And that series, in my estimation, was going so well, I said, "Well, let's do part 2. Let's do it this month." Because how can you run out of material when you're talking about the work of Jesus? There's no way you can run out of material, Brother Royce. Why? Because the life of Christ is so filled with the things in which he did and taught. And so we're going to be talking about those things this month as well as it relates to the things that Jesus did and the things that he taught. And I was thinking about those passages that was read in our hearing, because sometimes as the people of God, and I'm talking about those before us, have a way of running from those things that are taught by God. Well, we're no different, because there are some things we just simply cannot hide from. And so as I was considering this message on this morning, and I thought about all of the things that Jesus taught about, He taught about marriage and how marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. He performed miracles as he did in John chapter 2, and some focus on the alcoholic aspect of it, but truly it was about him having the power to convert water into grape juice. He talked about how one ought to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love their neighbor as themselves. And as we talked about last week, he talked about the kingdom of God, which is the Lord's church, and how one ought to enter into it. He talked about eternal life. We can go on and on and on and on and on about the things in which Jesus taught about. But then I thought about some of the things that he taught that, well, sometimes those who did not like Jesus, well, they tried to hide from it. They tried to act like it really was not something that they had to do, if you will. And so they would couch themselves in some type of argument, or they would position themselves that they didn't have to listen to those in whom God sent, whether it was Jesus, John, or the apostles, and found themselves in a conundrum, in a pickle, if you will. So the Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and he's out there and he's preaching. And as he is preaching, he finds himself in a conundrum, in a problem. And he tells Herod, it's not right for you, lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's cast into prison, into jail. Well, while he's there, apparently there is some doubts in his mind that he had questions. And so in those questions, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and he asked two questions. He said, are you the Christ? Should we look for another? Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another? And so here you find this great man of God who positioned himself to doubt. Well, that ought to teach us something as well, that even the best of us, those who have strong faith, diligent faith, fortified faith in the Word of God, even at times we falter. And that's fine. Didn't say that John sinned, I said faltered. Every now and then we grow weak in our trust. Every now and then we doubt even the one that saved us. Every now and then we need to be reassured that what we believe, what we're saying, what we're doing is correct. We need that. We need someone to build us up in the most holy faith. Well, Jesus didn't discard him. As a matter of fact, he honored him. He praised him. He gave him credit. I find it very interesting that Jesus reverts back to the religious leaders of the day as relates to the Pharisees and the lawyers. And if you drop down to verse number 29 and 30, and we see that something took place as it relates to the baptism of John. The baptism of John, well, was rejected by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers. But the Bible demonstrates to us that they did not just reject the baptism of John, but they rejected the counsel, the will of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. In other words, here we find the baptism of John, as Jesus would say in another place in Matthew chapter 21, and I believe the Bible teaches us in verse 23 through 27, as Jesus was, if I could say it this way, they were trying to catch him in a conundrum. They say, well, the baptism of John. Jesus questioned those religious leaders. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or men? And so they deliberated. They thought about it. What if we say this, then that? If we say that, then this? We don't know. Jesus said, neither will I answer you. Now, here's the point. See, the very fact that the baptism that John was preaching was from heaven, they were not rejecting John. They were rejecting God. Well, it caused me to think about something. It caused me to think about how sometimes, even today, we got people rejecting the will of God. Now, I'm not going to be talking about us right now, but I'm talking about those on the outside. Because when you look at verse number 31, really through the end of the chapter, or verse 35, we see something there that's very interesting that Jesus says in Luke chapter 7. Notice, which is point number one. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? Now, watch what he says. And what are they like? They are like children in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. Let's stop. Jesus said, this generation is immature. Now, I'm talking about them. This generation's immature. We expect children to play in the marketplace. We expect children to do things without thinking. We expect children to do that. Jesus said, this generation is just like that. They're immature. But then he goes about and says they're irrational. Notice what he says. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We mourned and you did not weep. That's irrational. Irrational. But then he goes on to make the particular point of being irrational in verse number 3. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's irrational. You're not thinking straight. You don't have your thinking cap on, if you will. But then he says something that's very interesting. And this passage has always intrigued me because the statement is powerful. It's packed with a punch, if you will. And for this reason, I had it read in our hearing when you look at verse number 35. But wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, you cannot hide from the wisdom you're applying. That's interesting. Every last one of them, the Pharisees and the lawyers, were applying something that was contrary to the will of God. Well, what was that at that particular time? Well, the baptism of John. So if one was to obey the baptism of John, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they would position themselves so when the kingdom did come, they would be able to enter in. But they were rejecting that. They're rejecting John. Yeah, in a sense they were, but in the grander sense, they were rejecting the one in whom John was sent by. They were rejecting God. Well, the more I thought about that, it made me think about today. People do it today. I do it. And that's when I have to stand before God's people and say, I've sinned. I didn't make a right good decision there. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Huh. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, as I said before, I'll say it again, quoting Marshall Keeble, old gospel preacher, and I was telling Braswell about this the other day. He said, I wouldn't buy a Cadillac if it didn't go in reverse. Royce, I said, I wouldn't buy a Cadillac if it didn't go in reverse. Remember I told y'all the story of my old Cutlass I got at the house? I was driving that thing one time, put that thing in drive, driving it nice. Got to the house, put it in reverse, and went, wee, wee. I'm like, what's going on? Hosea had to push that thing up the driveway. I didn't drive that thing that long like that. I took it to the transmission shop. Now, that's an 86 model, Eli. Why would I spend money on an 86 model? Because I like driving it. Well, I like my Christianity. I like reverse. It's called repentance, confession. When's the last time you done it? That's good preaching right there. When's the last time you confessed sin? When is the last time you repented of sin? Why would I buy a car if it wouldn't go in reverse? Well, why would I want to be a Christian if every now and then I had to back things up? Now, watch this point. James 3. Go there real quick. Because every now and then we need to do the same thing. Because every now and then we reject sound wisdom even for ourselves. And when we think about where does wisdom come from, sometimes you have smart aleck people and they'll say, well, you know what, we just got to apply some wisdom. And so what I've learned to do, I've learned to ask which one. Because there's only two. There's only two wisdoms that the Bible demonstrates to us. James chapter 3, verses 13 through verse number 18, where the Bible demonstrates to us that the one who has good conduct, his lifestyle, her lifestyle is according to a good standard, is actually the one that's operating in wisdom. But the one that is not, they're acting or applying wisdom that is from below. There's only two types of wisdom. Notice verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Then he tells us why. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So notice the wisdom that is from below, notice what it is characterized by. Notice what is identified with. But if one is exercising good wisdom, wisdom that is from above, wisdom that is from God, notice the next passage, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. We'll have more to say about that particular point here in a second. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I ask myself this question. What did Jesus teach? He taught that wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, you ought to be able to see the fruit. And when you see the fruit, that's going to tell you what you are applying. That's good teaching by Jesus. We're just exposing what he taught us. And so I can measure every decision I make by the fruit it bears. However, I can measure future fruit. Do I really want to make this decision? Now I'll let you fill in the blank. Because if this decision is going to line up with the wisdom that is from below, then I need to back up. I need to put the spiritual car in reverse. I need to make sure that I don't move forward with this decision. However, the opposite is true. Jesus taught these things. And what happens sometimes is we receive instruction from the Word of God or from the experience of those who have exercised the Word of God in their hearts, and we know what the Word of God says, and let's get straight to the point. We reject it. Literally, we reject the counsel of God against ourselves. We're running from that which is true. We begin to hide ourselves. And I was told one time the easiest place to hide is in your mind. That's true. May not be the safest place, but it's the easiest. May not be the safest, but it's the easiest. So things we cannot hide from. You cannot hide from bad decisions. I made some very bad decisions in my life. I'm telling you from the pulpit, I made some bad decisions in my life. Some of those bad decisions, one of them rather, cost me 18 years of child support. And not a nice baby mama. That's the truth. That's the truth of the matter. I'm telling you, I might as well go ahead and put it out there. Why? It wasn't a good decision. I shouldn't have been out there acting married because I wasn't married. Amen. You know what the problem is today? We expect the pulpit to be real soft. And when it's not, we get very uncomfortable. But the world out there putting YouTube videos up and they tell us straight, man, he's like, boy, he really puts it out there. We like him. We can't have it that way. I'm telling you, make good decisions. The fruit of it never lies. So when you see something that lines up with what God's word says and it is either good or not good, put it in its category. Be honest with yourself. Don't lie against the truth. And you'll say, that was a great decision. To God be the glory. That wasn't a good decision. I need to stay away from that. And there's nothing wrong with making a bad decision. What's wrong is allowing that bad decision to stand. Point two, because I thought this was pretty interesting. Luke 21. Very interesting. things we cannot hide from. You cannot hide from bad decisions. You can correct them. You can learn from them. You can move forward from them. And truth be told, again, as Marshall Keeble said, I wouldn't buy a car if it didn't go in reverse. So again, making bad decisions is not the bad thing. Staying in it, allowing it to govern your life, being paralyzed by it. Jesus taught many things. He taught repentance. He taught confession. He taught hope. He taught eternal life. He taught you can hear well done. A lot of times we want to talk about all of the deep things that Jesus taught, talking about myself, but we need to talk about those things that are shallow, those things that we can easily grasp and say, I can do that. That's true. Luke 21. The whole chapter is amazing. Don't have a lot of time to deal with it, but if I can just kind of give you an outline. In verse 7 and 8, he talks about false religious leaders posing to be real. Go back, hit your notes. A lot of these things are in the bulletin, if you will. I'm actually taking this message straight from the bulletin, highlighted it, made a few points, and I'm giving it to you. Verse 9 and 10, he see friction among humans, frictions among humans, nations fighting against nations. Okay, we see that. We also see in verse number 11, frightening events that cause men to fear, calamities, famines, earthquakes, things that take place that, well, us in the general human society have no control over. I know some are saying that, you know, our people are planting cloud seeds and stuff. Miss Evelyn, we're saying all those things. That's why it's raining so much in San Angelo. I get it. Y'all smile. Y'all know it ain't never rained that much here. We get a lot of rain. My grass stay green every time I turn around. Evan, Nicholas, and Luke are over there cutting the yard. I mean, that's money leaving the bank account. Anyway, I digress. Y'all get the point? Those things we can't control. Nation fighting against nation, you can't control those things. Stay within the realm in which you can control. Verses 12 through 15, you're forced in jail because of your conviction to Christ. And lastly, familial problems will rise up, verses 16 through verse number 18. But take notice of something. Four things we see that Jesus warns against. Number one, we see in verse number 7 and 8, we see the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the end of time. We see, he says, he warns them of these things. And he says, beware, take heed, don't let anyone deceive you. Be aware, pay attention to life. But then, number two, he says something that's very interesting. He says, don't be deceived and also pay attention. Why? Because there'll be false teachers among you. So we need to pay attention. But then also he gives insight. And as we said before, you got wars going on. You have natural calamities going on, verses 10 through 13. But then he gives a word of exhortation and encouragement, verses 14 and 15. And in this encouragement, he says, I need you to settle or establish your heart. But how? How do we do that? Well, we establish our heart through the instruction of the word of God, but not just that. It's not enough to study the word of God. It's not enough to just read the word of God. Brother Brian, we got to put it into practice. We got to put it into place. We got to make sure that we read, we understand, and then we obey in that order. And so when I read and understand and obey, then I put myself in the position not to be deceived, not to be all topsy-turvy when things are going crazy in our nation, when you got wars and rumors of wars going on, when you got false teachers entering in, not sparing the flock, and they're just going crazy. He said, keep yourself. So, Sister Gina, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but Gina, you're the one that really highlighted this passage for me years ago. Wow. Luke 21 and verse number 19, Jesus says something that's so encouraging. He taught so many things. Number one, as we highlighted, you need to be a person who understands that wisdom is justified by her children, but number two, you need to understand in thy patience possess ye your souls. what does he mean by that? Friends, he just gave four or five things, four warnings, one encouragement. There are going to be things that's going to go on around you that are beyond your control. There's going to be things that's going to go on around you that are within your control. But what you can control is possessing your soul. How do you do that? The idea of possessing, well, let's go with the first idea. In your patience, the word there is hupomone, is the idea of as you're under the weight, if you're under the problem, you're under the issue, as you're under it, you need to be persuading yourself with the Word of God, with people who know the Word of God, with the fellowship of God's people. You need to be persuading yourself in God's will. That's what it means. In thy patience, as you're going through your circumstances and situations, whether in your control or out of your control, you need to be persuading your soul. You need to be grounding yourself. And as we ground ourselves in the Lord our God, for this reason, we stay in the Word of God. So in other words, regardless of the world's issues, we stay the course. We stay strong. We stay encouraged. Life is hard. So I saw something the other day, and I want to share this with you because I thought it was pretty interesting. Because life is hard. And so the guy said this, you got to choose your hard because life is hard. And I thought about this, Brother Freisinger. I thought about Job 14:1, man born of woman's few days. It's hard. It's full of trouble. It's just hard. Last couple of weeks of my life been pretty tough, pretty tough. I've shed a lot of tears here lately. It's been hard. It's been tough. But it's good to have a good God, a good Savior, a good wife, good brethren, the Word of God. It's tough. You got to keep moving forward. You can't stop. You got to keep it moving. So he said this. Marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. Choose one. That's true. Being fit is hard. Not being fit is hard. Choose one. Being in debt is hard. Now watch this. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose one. Communication is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose one. You're married. You know. My wife tells me all the time, you don't communicate well. I know I ain't the only one. I know I'm not the only one. Some of us don't know how to communicate right. If you're listening, I raise my hand. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm the worst communicator at home. Sometimes I expect my wife to know what I'm saying, even though I ain't said nothing. That's true. Like, you ought to know by now. You've been with me 30 years. Why don't you know? Because that's not good communication. Hold on. You know the brethren are like that too? They just harder. At least at home you get love, right? Life is hard. But which one are you going to choose? And so it made me think. Jesus said something, I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul said something in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 12 as relates to being a Christian. It's hard sometimes. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christianity can be hard sometimes. Young people, it can be hard for you to keep your virginity. But you better not run away from what you know is right. It may be hard for you to stay around the right people who are godly because you're tempted, because you got things within you that you need to get under control. But then you find people who struggle to do the same things that you do. So you run with that crowd and then you wonder why you're making bad decisions. You better get that thing on the wraps. You got to, because if you don't, life gets hard. You get old sometimes and you're ready to give up on life. But you can't give up on life until you die. Why? Because we understand that God is the one in the end that has death in his hand, not us. And so life is hard. life can be very difficult. Yet, one thing we know for a fact, there's a God in heaven. He's with us. I was talking to a good brother yesterday. I was talking to him on the phone, and he wanted a little bit of encouragement. He said, I'm about to lose my dad. I just need a word of encouragement. Okay. I said, life is hard right now, right? It's hard. I get it. It wasn't my opportunity to tell him about my situation in life. My opportunity there to encourage him, to build him up in the most holy faith, to keep him strong in the Lord and the power of his might so he can help shepherd the flock. Why is that? Because life gets hard. Life gets hard. So we understand financially, life gets hard. Spiritually, life gets hard. It's tough sometimes. It is. But if you think about what Jesus said, and he wraps life up with all of those four warnings and then that word of exhortation, and he says, in thy patience, as you're under this situation, I need you to persuade your soul. I need you to talk yourself into doing that which is right. And sometimes it's hard. And that's why we need each other. And that's why the Bible tells us that we ought to be making sure that we bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. Friends, I just want to encourage you, just like I want to encourage myself, because life gets hard. So he taught, and he taught, but he did. Go to Luke 23, final point. We cannot hide from the cross of Christ. Brother Ryan, you had some excellent thoughts this morning. And it was encouraging because Jesus did come to do the will of his Father. And following the Father's command, John 10, 17 and 18, and he was commanded to go to the cross. Jesus was commanded to go to the cross, brethren. Some say, well, you know what? He didn't have to go. Yes, he did. He was commanded. Following God led him straight to the cross. So that made me think. Here you have the Christ, Son of the living God, God in the flesh, suspended between two malefactors, two thieves, two men that deserve to be on the cross. While on the cross, Jesus forgives one. Say, today you will be with me in paradise. How did you have the right to do that? God gave him power on earth to forgive sin. Mark 2, 9 and 10. Yes, he did. He forgave that man. Today he said, you're going to be with me. Which implies that Jesus was going to paradise. He was going to Abraham's bosom. He was going to comfort. And that thief was going too because of his faith in Jesus. We can't have a thief on the cross salvation today. I just want to throw that out there. I ain't got nothing to do with the lesson. I figure I thought about it. Let me go ahead and throw that, drop that bomb as I'm flying over. But I will say this. Between two thieves, we find Jesus suspended in the air between two thieves. And it made me think about what he did. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 3, that I determined to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Stay with me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Stay with me. Here's a Pharisee. Here's one that was very educated under the law of Judaism, killing Christians because he thought that the church was a threat to Judaism. Obeys the gospel under the teaching of Ananias. And he says, I'm crucified with the man that was on the cross. Paul didn't run from that cross after that. As a matter of fact, he ran to it. And sometimes I wonder if I'm running away from the cross or to it. Brother Brian, sometimes I wonder if I'm lying to myself when I retreat, when I'm actually doing this in order to preserve myself, or could I just be running from the cross, running from my responsibility for doing what is right? See, Jesus, even though he said, not my will, but thy will be done, and even though he would say, is there any other way to do this? He wasn't running from his responsibility. He knew why he was there. He knew why he was on the earth. Friends, there's some things we just cannot hide from. Once we make the claim that we are following the Christ, taking up our cross on a particular, on an everyday basis and following him, we can't run from that. We shouldn't run from that. We ought to let everyone know that our stability is in the Christ. It's in the cross. Our hope is in the cross. Our love is in the cross. When Rick Popejoy was here, he used to preach the cross all the time. Brethren, don't forget about the cross. It's not about just this. This is an aspect in worship, but when we leave here today, you ought to be thinking about the cross. And you ought to be taking up your cross. And so I asked myself this question, when was the last time I asked someone for a Bible study? When was the last time I asked someone to sit down with me and study the Word of God? When was the last time you've done that? Friends, let's not run from the responsibility we have of bearing our cross in front of the people, making sure that we watch our decisions, owning our decisions, whether good or bad, giving God the glory regardless of the case, being thankful. Friends, when was the last time you asked someone to sit down with you and study the Word of God in order for them to have a better knowledge of Jesus Christ and the church, of eternal life, of hope? When was the last time you done that? You don't have to teach the class. We got enough teachers here. We'll teach the class, but we need you to ask them. And we need you to set it up. Brother Leon, will you help us? Right. That's right. But we need you. We need you to say something. Because I don't know about you, but there are people dying every single day, and they're dying in their sins. And Jesus says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. Do we believe that? Life is tough. We are our decisions. But even in the midst of all of the issues of life, you need to be persuading yourself that you're doing what is right. And if we're not, then we need to do what is right. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for your son and the church. We're thankful for the Spirit's teaching. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. We never want to take that for granted. We're thankful for the teachings of our Lord and Savior. Father, he taught so many things. But one thing he truly taught us is that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he's with us, and that you're with us. Father, help us to make good decisions. And that we are our decisions, and at times the decisions of others. Help us to have the patience and the courage and stamina and strength to gird ourselves under the pressures of life, regardless of what they may be, to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, help us to never, ever forget about the cross. Help us to bear our own cross. Father, we know we need to be mindful of what he was willing to do for us. The one that knew no sin became sin for us. Father, help us to be people who are thankful for that. We ask that you grant us wisdom, understanding, and strength to do what is right, to go out seeking and saving the lost, exposing the truth of your word to people's lives so they can be better, so our homes can be better, so our town can be better, so our state can be better, that our nation may be better, and the circle of influence that we have. Forgive us for our trespasses. Help us to do that which is right, and help us to be holy just as you are. In Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Don't run from the fact that you need to obey the gospel. As a matter of fact, run to it. What are you fighting for? Why are you holding back? Why do you want to hold on to your own will? Be like Jesus. Do the will of the one who sent. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And baptism is still necessary, regardless of what the false teachers are saying outside. It's still necessary. Why? Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That settles the matter, Brother Ryan. It settles it. He's the one that's offering the salvation. He ought to know what it takes to be saved. But maybe you're a child of God, and, well, you have been rejecting the will of God against yourself. Been there. You don't have to continue that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you. Do his will, not your own will. And if you have the wrong influence around you, they need to go, because you need to surround yourself around people who are going to do what is right. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.